Well, I'm going to need just a little bit of your participation. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Yah. Well, I'm glad you guys are so excited. So am I. When opportunity knocks, we need to be ready and willing to answer the door. Amen?
Amen.
$1 million surprise winner Martha McMillan of Missouri wasn't home when Publishers Clearinghouse Prize Patrol arrived at her door. But hearing a persistent knock at the door, her daughter Courtney jumped out of the shower, wrapped herself in a towel, and ran to answer the front door. She had thought that her little brother might have locked herself out, but boy was she surprised to find herself wrapped in a towel on national TV. She may not have been clothed, but she heard a knocking, and she was willing to get to that door, to stop what she was doing and answer it. God was also knocking at Esther's door, presenting her with an opportunity to be part of what God was doing. She was willing also to stop and to get to that door. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at Esther chapter 7 and chapter 8 today, that we would see opportunities even in our own life as we look at Esther's opportunities, Father, that we would be willing to get to the door and to answer those opportunities. We know that you have good designed for our life, Lord, and we want to be a part of what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Esther was ready and she was willing to get to the door. But what we have to realize is that God was going to save the Jews, Esther or no Esther. Her part in the story comes from just her willingness to accept God's opportunity to be part of their preservation, right? She responds by opening the door and allowing herself to be used by God. She has two opportunities seen in chapter 7 and chapter 8, and on both occasions, she's given this opportunity to intercede before the king, and she opens the door to those opportunities. So as we study these two chapters today, we're going to look at the opportunities, we're going to look at how Esther responds to those opportunities, and we're going to see a result of each of those opportunities. When we're studying Esther, we need to ask ourselves this morning, if opportunity were to knock right now, would I be willing to answer that door? Because none of us want to miss out on the opportunities that God has for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
We want to be a part of that. And none of us want to say that we're too comfortable in our shower and miss out on a wonderful sweepstakes, right? Maybe you're already hearing opportunity knock, and you just need to stick your neck out just a little bit. Someone once said, "Behold the turtle. He makes progress only by sticking out his neck." And some of us need to stick out our neck a little bit, right? Well, God's opportunity is kind of like a sweepstake, because there's always going to be for our good and for his glory. So we need to be willing to say yes. Well, we're going to see in chapter 7, the first opportunity is knocking at the party. Let's read verses 1 and 2. "So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day at the banquet of the wine, the king again said to Esther, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done.'" So here Esther is at that second banquet with Haman and the king. They're eating, they're drinking, they're having a wonderful time. And the king asks Esther again for her petition, and he repeats his same promise that he had made to her. Esther recognizes this as her first opportunity to plead for herself and for the life of her people. Opportunity was knocking. God will knock at for opportunities in our life in all different ways. Here, Esther recognizes that it's the king's petition to make her request. That's her opportunity. This is her chance now to make her petition and to intercede for the Jews. What are some of the ways that God has prompted opportunities in your life? What are some of the ways that he's knocked on your door? Maybe it's a stranger who asks you what you're reading, like while you're reading the Bible. Larissa shared that example one time. Maybe it's an unbelieving friend who comes to you for advice. Maybe a family member gets sick and you have opportunities there. Maybe there's a young woman in this ministry that's kind of been looking to you for discipleship and you're recognizing that God's given you that opportunity here. Maybe your daughter just became a missionary and you have a great opportunity to intercede for her. There are all different kinds of opportunities in our life, and we need to be first willing to pray that God would give us eyes to recognize those opportunities. So Esther recognized the king's question as her opportunity to intercede, and she then responds to that opportunity in verses 3 through 6. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given for me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. And had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." She sees an open door and she walks through it. And she begins with her personal appeal to the heart of the king. Now, this is the heart of her husband. So she's appealing to the heart of her husband. And she says, "Let my life be given to me." She doesn't come out begging for some obscure nation. She makes it very personal. And this is going to do one important thing, and that's reveal herself as a Jewess. Now, we remember that up until then, this had been Esther's big secret, right? No one knew that she was a Jew, but here, no longer was the fate of Israel separate from her own fate. By making this personal request, she intertwines the two destinies. We can learn a lot of lessons from Esther's response to this opportunity. And the first one that we see is that we are to be prepared when responding to opportunities. Esther had prayed, she had fasted, she had set up two banquets, not one, but two banquets with the king. She had strategically mapped out her request with wisdom and tact, and also in humility she came before the king. She had likely practiced this request hundreds of times. She had memorized the decree that had been issued against her. In fact, she uses some of those very words when making her appeal. I wonder if she had to take a deep breath in and say, "Okay, Lord, here it is. This is my time. This is my opportunity." Knowing that if this went poorly, this didn't only mean the lives of the Jews now. This meant her life that was in danger. I remember a couple months ago, I lost my wedding ring. I'm wearing one that's not my original wedding ring, but I lost my wedding ring a couple months ago, and I was determined to plead in such a way that I would get a favorable result for a new one. And so I did a lot of background work. I went to the different jewelry stores. A girlfriend and I went, and we looked at different jewelry stores, and we found the perfect ring that was what I thought reasonably priced and comparable to my last ring. And I had this all ready, and I came before my husband in such humility to let him know that I had lost my wedding ring, but that here was all the way we can make it in our budget so that I could get a new one. Well, the answer was still no, hence the fact that I'm not wearing a new wedding ring. But the point is that I was prepared when I made my request. You may not always get the answer you want, but you ought to be prepared. You can start preparing now. That's how we make ourselves available. You can read, you can fast and pray, memorize scripture, study the Bible. Do all of these things as making yourself ready for opportunities to come, and then you'll be able to respond. The next thing that Esther does, she's not only prepared, but she's also confident. Godly confidence comes from the Lord and from being secure in the Lord's presence. Esther was so confident that what she was asking was from the Lord that she went directly to the king, even if it meant sticking out her neck. She put herself at risk to reveal herself as a Jew. A confident person feels safe enough to step out and to try something new. During the initial construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, they didn't use any kind of safety device. And as a result, 23 men fell to their death. But during that final end of the construction, they had devised this safety net that would catch people in it. And 10 men did fall during that final leg of the construction, but they were saved from certain death by that net. What's interesting is that after that net was put in, 25% more work was accomplished. See, because these men felt like they had an assurance of safety, they were really willing to take more risk to get the work done. If you feel like the Lord has put an opportunity in your life and is prompting you to open that door, He is your assurance of safety. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" 2 Corinthians 7:16 says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." Esther was prepared and she was confident in making her response. And the next thing is that she was also patient. She waited for God's perfect timing. She had wined and dined these men for 2 days, but she still waits until the king made his request. And this would have minimized the danger she brought on herself. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is not yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." And Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." If you are in a season of waiting this morning, take heart, because he who has promised is faithful. He will give you that promised opportunity. Opportunity knocked, Esther opened. She recognized the king's petitioning her request was her opportunity to intercede on behalf of her people. She was prepared and skillful in her request to the king, and as a result, it was a favorable result. By the way, God doesn't only provide us with opportunities, but he also aids us in those opportunities. Her opportunity was to make a request before the king. And ladies, we have unconditional opportunities to make requests before the King of Kings. Esther recognized that this was an opportunity that was specific to her. She responded to that opportunity. And in verse 5, we begin the result. "So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?' And Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman.' So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, 'Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?' As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, 'Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing in the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's wrath subsided. And on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over all of the house of Haman." So here we see her result. The first thing is the king's reaction. He says, "Who is this man?" Now here, Esther's presented with a different kind of opportunity. She knew that that man was in fact her husband, because he was the one who had authorized Haman to do this terrible act. But she bites her tongue and keeps her ultimate goal in mind. I think we can learn a little bit about being a submissive wife from Esther. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Some of you are married to unbelieving spouses, just like Esther was. And I've talked with many of you about the struggles that come from different opportunities that your husbands take that maybe you don't feel are in your best interest. Now, this happens with believers too. But something I've never heard of is a conflict that arises from an unbelieving spouse feeling that his, or a believing for that matter, feeling that his wife was too agreeable or too submissive. See, as wives, we're called to submit because in doing this, we win our husbands. You can win them over to you and, God willing, maybe even someday to the Lord because they see him in your conduct. Well, Esther chooses to ignore her husband's ignorance towards his own involvement, and she then implements the real perpetrator, which is Haman. And the king's anger is aroused, and he gets up, and he storms out and leaves the guard. Now, Haman at this point would have been close enough to the king to realize this wasn't looking really good for him. So he would understand that he was in big trouble, and so there was nothing left for Haman to do but to just throw himself at the mercy of Esther. Now, last week, Lenya talked about irony. Well, now here's some irony for you. This whole scheme started because a Jewish man wouldn't bow to Haman. And now here he is in the final chapters of his life, prostrate before a Jewish woman. This would have been the ultimate act of humiliation for him. Haman's pride is brought down, and he's actually hung on the gallows that are built for Mordecai. All his wealth is distributed and given to Esther. Now, this is the difference between somebody who uses his opportunities for selfish gain and someone who gave up everything to save her people. Matthew 10:39 says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Esther's opportunities led to blessing. Her family was saved. Immediately, she experiences God's blessing. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, she inherits Haman's entire estate. This would have made Esther a very wealthy woman. Galatians 6:8 says, "If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the spirit, we reap everlasting life." Haman is a perfect example of someone who took all the wrong opportunities. His result was humiliation, loss of goods, and death. We have lots of opportunities in this life, and they're not all good, are they? We need to ask ourselves, does this opportunity please the Lord? And how do you know? How do we know which opportunities to take? We hold them up to the light of God's word, and that will tell us if this is an opportunity that would please God. What opportunities have you taken? Some of us are reaping the rewards of faithfulness to God, and you are finding yourself today blessed beyond measure. And I say continue in your faithfulness because there are still more opportunities to come, and God is going to continue to bless your faithfulness to him. Still, others of you are reaping some years of regret, and I just want to tell you to hang in there, that God will really get you through this. Can I just tell you guys that when I became a Christian, I was a young college student, and I became a Christian, and I had pretty much taken every single opportunity that life had presented me to do ungodly things up until that point. And I was determined. It was difficult, I think, for people that had known me up until that point to accept my newfound Christianity. And I reaped what I sowed for many years, and it was difficult and it was challenging, but I was determined to just be faithful to God and to continue to pray for my family and for my friends. And 7 years later, I hadn't seen a single person that I had known before Christ, not my family, not my friends, none of them had come to the Lord until Easter Sunday when my mom got saved. And I'm not saying that that's something I had to do with it, but man, I felt like God blessed me in that. I felt like, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be faithful to just keep praying for her so that I felt like you let me do my part. And then it really is a reward. You reap that reward, and it's sweet. Maybe Esther, too, had felt the pang of regret from her years of secret service to the Lord. But instead of being down on herself, she recognized that there were opportunities still before her, and she seized those opportunities. She seized the opportunity to act on behalf of her people and her God, and God would change a nation through her simple act of faithfulness. When Haman was hung, the king's anger was pacified. But although Haman was out of the picture, the problem was far from over. The king's decree was still in effect, and it could not be changed. It was now the third month, and there were only 9 months left before the Jews could legally be slaughtered. For Esther, opportunity would knock again. Although this time she wasn't at the party. This time it would knock on the door to her heart. In chapter 8, some opportunities come at very convenient times, right? When you're hungry and a friend calls and asks you to lunch, that's a pretty easy opportunity to take. How about when you're sitting in the prayer room and someone comes in and asks for prayer? Again, an easy opportunity. When you're prepared to do ministry and you get a ministry opportunity, you generally can take it, no question. Well, if you always answer those opportunities, hooray for you. God is going to bless you for your faithfulness. Esther had gone through great lengths to set the stage for the king's request. She probably wasn't all that surprised that the king had asked her what she wanted. She was ready to open the door when the opportunity knocked, and God blessed her with the salvation of her family and with Haman's estate. But sometimes opportunity knocks when we feel a little less prepared. We recognize these opportunities because they knock on the door to our heart. And Esther realized that once again, she was in a place where she was the only person who could approach the king. This was an opportunity specifically set out for her. Whereas before she had been prompted by Mordecai to seize that opportunity to intercede, now it appears that she's moving on her own accord. She's now doing this because she has a burden in her heart. She said she could not have peace knowing that her people were in turmoil. If you're searching for opportunities today, maybe you feel like, I don't have very many opportunities. Well, let me give you two scriptural burdens that we ought to have for all believers. The first is for the lost. And we can establish this burden by first acknowledging what we know to be true of the lost. I'm going to say these really fast, but if you want these scriptures after, I'll be happy to give them to you. The first is, they're not going to seek God on their own. That's Romans 3:11. They can't discern spiritual things. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. God alone can draw them to Jesus. That's John 6:44. God alone can enable them to come to Christ. That's John 6:65. And they must be born again. That's John 1:13, 3:3, and 6-7. So knowing this to be true of the lost, we can ask God to rescue them out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of his Son. We can ask God to send someone to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. That's Acts 26. And we can ask God to open their heart in response of the gospel. And that's Acts 16. That's our part. That's our burden for the lost. The second burden that scripture gives us is for the persecuted church. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body. We are to remember the persecuted church as if it is happening to us, as if we are the ones in chains. Here's an excerpt from the Voice of the Martyrs web blog. It says, Shay Wai Han, who has been in prison since March 19, 2008 for printing and distributing Christian books and Bibles without government permission, will stand trial in Beijing. Over the past month, several scheduled court appearances have been postponed. Shay Wai Han's official charge is illegal business practices. However, a judge has held at least twice that there's no sufficient evidence to convict him of this charge. Nevertheless, he continues to be held in prison. Sources report that Shay Wihan did sign a confession stating that he had printed the books and Bibles without government permission, but that they had been given away as gifts, not sold. Therefore, his actions did not constitute illegal business practices. According to China Aid sources, in his confession, Shay Wihan stated that his reason for printing the books was that many churches and Christians in China lacked Bibles and Christian literature, which made them vulnerable to cults. Sources say Shay Wihan also stated that he had observed the change that occurred wherever the books and Bibles were available, how people's lives were transformed and that they became better citizens. Because of that, Shay Wihan maintained that what he had done was with honorable motives and was for the betterment of China. These are real people. This is a man with a family and with a wife who had been put in prison. And what I didn't read, and you can go to the Voice of the Martyrs website, it's persecution.com, and you can read the stories that's about his experiences in prison. This is not the first time he had been in prison. And you can read about the brutal beatings and the horrible treatment. You can read that things that should never happen to another human being are happening to Christians all around the world. You can also go on Voice of the Martyrs website. This is just a side note for you all. You can request their free newsletter. It's completely free. It sends you stories of people that you can be praying for. You can subscribe to their web blog. You can sign petitions. You can get involved with giving. There are lots of ways for you to get involved. Don't let these opportunities pass you by. The only way to not be burdened when you read about the persecuted church is to just ignore it. When you read it, you're burdened by it because it's horrible. It's horrible stuff, and so they need our prayers. Esther recognized her opportunity once again. She responded to the burden in her heart. Verses 3 through 6 of chapter 8 say, "Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son, devised by Haman, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?'" Esther does not ignore her burden, but she responds, and she does so by taking a risk. She has to put her neck out a little bit this time. At this point, we might say, why did she do that? I mean, think about it. By now, her family was saved. She was saved. What was her motivation behind taking this risk? She was burdened for her people, and she was compelled to respond to that burden. She's no longer at the party, and the king is no longer prompting her request. She would have had to understand by now that she would have been in danger, in great danger, of if the king was not pleased by this action. I mean, this is the third time she had come to him in an inappropriate fashion. You would think that most people would kind of by now say, okay, you're getting old. And he was the king, and this was just not done. But because of this opportunity burdened her heart, she recognizes that she had to take the risk. When we're burdened with something, we take a risk. Now, as women, we're not generally risk takers. Now, I say generally because I know there are some extreme women out there, and yay for you, but I typically don't take risks unless, like, my hair's going to get messy. Or, you know, I think that's actually about it. We just are not risk takers. We like to be in control of our situation and our circumstance. When we take a risk, we have to give up some of that control, right? And we don't like to do that. It's like the story of a 3-year-old girl who was in the swimming pool with her dad, and she was clinging onto her dad, and her dad started to walk deeper into the pool. And as he walked, he said, deeper, deeper, deeper. And the girl started frantically holding on to her dad and saying, no, daddy, no, even though he could clearly touch the bottom. How irrational is that? No matter where they went in the pool, that water was over that little girl's head, right? Her only hope was that she was safe in her father's arms. We've never been in control. And when we realize that we understand that we're safer in God's deep end than we are in the world's kiddie pool, when we recognize that God's brought us opportunities and we respond to those opportunities, we can do so with confidence, knowing that He's going to walk us through it, even if it means taking a risk. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burdened, nor shall the flame scorch you. So opportunity was knocking on Esther's heart. She recognized the opportunity. She responded to the opportunity. And now we see the final result of her opportunity. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. And then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. It was Esther's interceding the second time that saved the people of Israel from slaughter. Her first opportunity saved her family, but her second opportunity saved an entire nation. As we walk through God's opportunities, ladies, He's going to exceed our expectations. We see that joy is returned to the Jews and that many Gentiles would become Jewish proselytes. See, no longer were they crediting all of these great events to just some chance or happenstance, but now they're realizing that it was, in fact, the God of the Jews who was protecting them and who was keeping them. Remember that God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther. Do you guys remember that? God isn't mentioned in this entire book. But here is clear evidence that He was indeed at work. People were coming to the faith. You may not feel like God has much going on in your home. Maybe He's not in your family and He's not in your workplace. And maybe you feel like He's not even in your country. But if God is in you, and if you live surrendered to Him, then as you take those opportunities and God can be faithful to His promise, people see the God that you know and love, and He will be in your family. He will be in your home. He will be in your work because He's in you. Esther has two opportunities. She responds to both of them. In one instance, her family is saved. She's personally blessed. And on the other, she changes the fate of an entire nation. F.B. Meyer said, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." You have to be first faithful in those little things before you can be trusted with larger things. Think about the opportunities that God has given you today. Do they seem ordinary? Be faithful to them because they can glean extraordinary results. I read a story about an old man, and he's walking down the beach and he sees this younger man up ahead, and he's picking up starfish and flinging them back into the beach. And so he comes up to that young man and he says, "So what you doing?" And he says, "Well, if I don't get these starfish back into the water, then when the sun comes out, they're all going to die." And the old man looks at him and says, "But there are miles and miles of beach, and there's got to be hundreds of starfish. What difference could you possibly make?" And the young man holds a starfish in his hand and flings it back into the water and says, "I think it made a difference to this one." We can make a difference. Look for opportunities that will do just that. For Esther, opportunity knocked twice. The first was at the party. It was under carefully orchestrated circumstances. And the second knocked on the door of her heart with a burden for her people. Her burden encouraged her to step out and take a risk. Take a risk for things that you're burdened for, ladies. Both times, Esther opened the door. She recognized the opportunity that she had. She responded to the opportunity, and she yielded a God-given result of blessing to herself and to her nation. As we pray for God to do amazing things, the awesome thing is that He does amazing things. Amen? And when the world sees God doing amazing things, they want to know that amazing God. It's a simple principle, but it's time-tested. Esther had not exactly been the most radical of Jews up until this point of our story. And I think it should be comforting to know that God would use her to spearhead this sort of revival of the Jews within this pagan nation. I mean, here she, at the beginning of our story, she wasn't even willing to say that she was a Jewish woman. But by the end, she was calling people to fast and pray, and she was putting her life on the line, saying, I'm going to intercede on behalf of my people. She was radical. That is the power of God in the life of a believer. Let me tell you quickly about the greatest opportunity we've ever been given. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And that's Revelation 3:20. Jesus Christ gave us an opportunity through the cross to come before him and to be called his child. And that is the greatest opportunity that we could ever be given. And if you haven't answered the door to the Lord today, then this is your opportunity. You don't want to leave here without answering that knocking. Let's remember our Publisher's Clearinghouse winner. She was willing to get to that door, but she wasn't exactly ready. I mean, she was in a towel, right? That doesn't exactly seem ready. You may not feel ready to answer the door, but if God is knocking and you are willing, He might just surprise you with something wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that you've given us, and we pray that you would just open our eyes to recognize even more opportunities, Father, to serve you and to serve people around us. And we pray that we leave here with open hearts. And Lord, I pray that we leave here with burdened hearts, Father, burdened to know you more and to minister to the lost and to the persecuted church. And Lord, I pray that we would just go out with a knowledge that you aid us in these opportunities, Father, that you are with us, that you are our strength, and that you are powerful and awesome. And we await the awesome things that you're going to do as we walk through our doors. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.